Let's turn in the Bible right now to Philippians chapter 1 and 2. The text that we consider tonight is Philippians 2 verses 1 through 4, but we're going to begin reading at the 27th verse of chapter 1 and then read through verse 18 of chapter 2. The Word of God at Philippians 1 verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than selves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under that earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." We read the inspired scriptures that far. The text is the first four verses of chapter 2. Let's reread those together now. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, beyond the two main purposes of every sermon that is preached from this pulpit, one of the main purposes is always that God is glorified, and the other is that we are spiritually edified by God's Word. Beyond those two main purposes of every sermon, the sermon tonight has two more purposes. One of them is that God will lead us out of the Lord's Supper this evening. We partook of communion this morning, and as we all know, there's a proper way that we are to respond to partaking of communion. There's a right way that we must go forth. And the sermon tonight serves the purpose of showing that right way. The second other purpose of the sermon tonight is to lead us into family visitation this year. Family visitation begins this week, and as we all know, every year we have family visitation, a particular passage of God's Word is used. The purpose of the family visit is not simply a Bible study on that passage, but that passage is used in order to facilitate a discussion in which the elders are able to learn about the spiritual welfare of the congregation. And so, in light of that, we consider this passage of God's Word tonight. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4 is an appropriate passage for both of those purposes, because Philippians 2, 1 through 4 is all about the unity that we must have as a congregation and as families and in our relationships with one another. And what's the Lord's Supper all about? An aspect of the Lord's Supper is the communion that we have with one another. It is, after all, called communion. We enjoy with one another that supper of the Lord. We did that in a beautiful way this morning as a congregation, but also with many visitors among us. And obviously then, the way to go forth from the Lord's Supper, one way at least that we must go forth, is to continue to be united as a congregation. And so Philippians 2, 1 through 4 is good for us to consider as an applicatory sermon. But this text also serves as a nice passage in light of family visitation. Because really, one of the main purposes of family visitation even is to preserve the unity that we have as a congregation. Elders come into our homes. As families, we receive elders into our homes. And those discussions that we have all serve the purpose of keeping us spiritually strong and spiritually united together. And the beauty of this passage is that it not only says that we must be of the same mind and have the same love, but it shows us very, very clearly how that will manifest itself. The congregation that is united, the congregation that has the same mind and the same love, is the congregation that esteems others better than themselves, that looks on the things of others rather than the things of ourselves. It's a beautiful passage of God's Word that we have the opportunity to consider tonight. And we do so in light of the Lord's Supper that we had this morning, and we do so in light of family visitation that we have in this coming year. Let's look at this text using as our theme, united by the same love. Noticing in the first place, having the same mind. In the second place, esteeming others better than self. And then in the third place, experiencing wonderful blessings. United by the same love, having the same mind, esteeming others better than self, and then experiencing the wonderful blessings. The Apostle Paul understood the importance of unity in the church. And he understood that because he saw how destructive disunity and schism is in the body of Christ. Under the Spirit's inspiration, the Apostle Paul was led to say so much in his epistles about the unity of the church. If you just peruse all of Paul's epistles, you see that this is a theme that pops up over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, followers of Apollos, followers of Paul, followers of Cephas. And then he comes to that question, is Christ divided? And the implication, obviously, is that the church must be united in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the glorious passage on the body of Christ. There's one body made up of many members, but the emphasis is one body. Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Once again, that same idea of unity. And those are just a few examples of many that could be pulled from the epistles of Paul and really all of the Scriptures. And that comes up again in this passage in the book of Philippians. I mention this because what was an emphasis in the Apostle Paul's writing and all of the New Testament and all of the Scriptures must be reflected in the way that we treat this subject. Because the reality is, we just had a sermon on unity not so long ago. We just sang from Psalm 133. And that was a sermon particularly on dwelling together in unity. But so important is this subject in the church. And so destructive is disunity in the church that we need to hear these truths. And really, we should never say, put your hands up in the air, exasperated, and say, oh, here we go again. Something on the same idea that we just heard about not so long ago. This is important. This was important to the Apostle Paul. And this is important for us as a congregation today. It's not going to be all the same stuff, but some of the same themes will be brought up over and over again. But we need to hear these truths. Unity was, in a certain sense, a main theme of the book of Philippians in and of itself. The Apostle Paul spoke on this subject in the book of Philippians in light of what was taking place in the congregation at Philippi that he established. And that's what the apostle did so often. When he knew that there was something that was going on in the congregation, he took the opportunity to address that in his epistles. And that's what was taking place in the church at Philippi. In fact, we know of a specific instance of that in the church of Philippi. If you turn to Philippians 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. The Apostle Paul had heard from Epaphroditus, who was visiting him while he was in prison. Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. Epaphroditus came to him with a gift from the congregation, and he heard from him that there were these conflicts, there were these divisions in the church of Philippi. And so serious was it between these two individuals that Paul felt it necessary to call them out on it. He actually lists their names in the epistle itself in order that they might be led to see the errors of their way. This was an issue in the church at Philippi. It may have been the case that Euodias and Syntyche were on either side of a larger battle that was in the congregation, followers of one and followers of the other. Or it may have been the case that this conflict was simply characteristic of other like conflicts in the church at Philippi. But the point is this, the Apostle Paul saw it and he addresses it in this epistle. And that really is the theme of this section of Philippians 1 and 2 that we read. And it's introduced in verse 27 of chapter 1. That was the first verse that we read tonight. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And then right here, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then that idea is picked up in these opening verses of chapter 2. But even in these opening verses of chapter 2, I'd like to demonstrate why what we have in verse 2 is the heart of the passage, where it says that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. The theme of the sermon came basically from that second verse. That's the point that the apostle is driving home in these verses. Really what we have in verse 1, consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercy, that will only be present if this is true, that the church is like-minded with the same love. And then what follows it, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than self. That flows out of this like mind and this same love. The point is that this is the main idea that is related to these other ideas surrounding it in the first four verses. And then just one more thing to show that the apostle is driving home this point in this section of Philippians. He says in verse 14, after giving the example of Christ, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. No disputings with one another. The apostle Paul was teaching the church at Philippi the importance of being united. And so let's look at now what that means as it is set forth in these first four verses. He says in verse 2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. By the way, that's one more thing that drives this home. Basically the same idea, not expressed one time, not expressed two times, but four times. Basically the same idea, like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. He's driving this point home. He says that the church is to be like-minded. And that's the same word in the original Greek as what we find at the end of verse 2, of one mind. The apostle drives us to our minds. And he says you need to have the same mind. And people of God, when He does that, what He is doing is saying that our unity, our being together, fundamentally starts in our minds. And in our minds, that's a reference then to what we believe. That's how we sometimes speak in our everyday language with one another. If a husband and a wife are disputing something, they don't see eye to eye, but then down the road, they come together and they say, yes, we are of the same mind regarding this or regarding that. We have the same mind. And the idea is we believe the same thing. We have the same sentiment concerning this or concerning that. And that's the idea of one accord, the same sentiment over something. Having a like mind is all about believing the same thing. What this teaches us is that our unity as a congregation starts with our faith and what we believe. That's the problem with much of the unity that is pushed for in the church world today. It's a unity that looks outside of what we believe, and it looks at just the organizational, the outward, the physical. The being under the same name or coming together in the same building or being part of the same organization. It's not the case that the truth divides. It's just the opposite. It's the truth and only the truth really that holds together and that unites. A person with another person, a family, a congregation that is truly united has one mind. They believe the same thing. The church has understood this for years and years. And one of the clear manifestations of the church understanding that truth is the fact that from the very beginning, what has the church always produced? They always arose out of controversy, but it was especially after controversy that they were needed. So that everyone together could have the same mind. They could believe the same truth. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the creeds. From the very early church, the church has seen the importance of setting forth the truth so that a congregation of people would be like-minded. It's one of the beautiful things about having creeds as a congregation. We unite ourselves with the church of all ages, really. We hold certain confessions that go back way to the early apostolic church, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. It's an amazing thing that what we just did 30 minutes ago, confessing our faith with the Apostles' Creed, was the exact same thing people did 1,500 years ago. We believe the same thing. We're with one mind with that people many years ago. And then the other creeds that develop the truth further as that truth is developed throughout history. Our Reformed creeds, the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism and the Canons of Dort that unite us together with other like-minded congregations. Beloved, the creeds are so important for us as a congregation to maintain and to believe and to hold on to. And we need to be intent in every way possible to keep those creeds front and center in our lives. That's why we preach the catechism weekly. That's why we teach the catechism in catechism. But let's go beyond that. Let's make sure that we know them as a congregation, understanding the benefit that they are to keeping us together with respect to what we believe as the truth. Really, the principle here is set forth in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, where we read this, "Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Except they have the same mind?" And the answer to that question, that rhetorical question, obviously is no. Can the congregation stay together if they don't have the same mind? Can the husband and wife live together if they don't believe the same thing? Can the dating couple expect to get married and have a fruitful relationship, a peaceful relationship, if they're not on the same page with respect to what they believe? Can friends truly enjoy fellowship with one another if they are not in agreement in their mind? All of those questions, rhetorical questions, the answer is no. The Apostle Paul says to us as a congregation, you have to have the same mind. You have to be of one accord. And it starts with believing the same thing. What that mind is, what we believe that is the same, is set forth in this text. Right after "that ye be like-minded," it says, "having the same love." That's the one mind that we must have as a congregation. We must have the same love. And now, the love there is not talking about God's love for us, but the love here is our love for God. What keeps us together more than anything else is the fact that every one of us sitting here this evening says, "I love God." And when we have that common love, then we go forth in a united way. If you strip away everything else and really just get down to the heart of it, we love one of two things. We either love ourselves or we love God. And beloved, this text says that we need to love God. All sin, all love of this world, all love of pleasure, in the end, is love of ourself. The text says to us, you must have the same love for God. And when we have that same love for God, when that's our mind, our like mind, then we go forth in a united way as a congregation and in our families and in our relationships with one another. That same love will be expressed by how we live. And that's the beauty of this text and the beauty of looking at these verses together, because it shows how that common love for God instead of love for self is manifested in a very clear way. And that's the next verses. That's verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than selves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of the other. What does a congregation, what does a family look like when they're united, when they have that same love? It's exactly right here. Not going forth in strife and vainglory, but instead going forth in humility, esteeming others better than self. Let's look at these elements. First, looking at the negative, it says that nothing will be done through strife or vainglory. If we have a love for God, if we're like-minded in that, we won't go forth in strife and in vainglory. We won't go forth in strife first. That's another way of saying we won't go forth doing things out of anger. And really, what's setting behind anger so often is selfishness. We want to do something the way that we want to do it. And when that's not going to take place, we go forth angry with the brother or the sister in the church. Just look at children. What causes a child to lash out in anger? It's when another child has what he or she wants. Selfishly, they want it, and they go out and express themselves in an angry way. Strife. Because selfishly, they wanted that. The apostle says, that's only going to lead to division in the church. When you always push for what you want, and out of selfishness, therefore, it leads you to act in anger, in frustration towards everyone else in the congregation. That divides the church instead of uniting the church. And then he says, vainglory. What stands behind vainglory is pride. Vainglory is all about saying, I want to put myself up on a pedestal. I want to be above everyone and everything else. Examine your heart in that respect. Why do I do what I do? Why am I preaching this sermon right now? Why am I raising my children in a certain way so that others look at my family and think of me in a certain way? Why am I going to school acting this way? Why do I want to perform well on a basketball court or on a softball field or on a soccer field? Why do I want to be that excellent musician? Why do I want to get the best grades? Is it for vainglory? So that I can put everyone else below me and exalt myself as the greatest, put myself on a pedestal? Is there any institution, organization where going forth in pride, putting yourself up like that, will bring everyone together? Of course not. And how much more is that the case in the church and in our families? Pride, seeking that glory, is what rips apart a church. You look at every schism that has taken place in the church. Everything that has broken people apart. Divided congregations. What are the two things that stand behind it? Selfishness and pride. Beloved, if we're going to stay together, let us not go forth in strife and in vainglory. In the sharpest contrast to that, the apostle says what he does in the next couple of verses. But let every man, or rather, let every But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I said in sharpest contrast, and that's the way it is in the original Greek. In the original Greek, there are two words that are translated in the English into the conjunction but. And there's one that's just normally used in everyday conversation, but there's another word that is specifically used when the author, the Holy Spirit, wants to drive the sharpest contrast between these two things. And that's the word that's used in this text. It doesn't come through because they're all translated, but it's very clear that the apostle in this text wants to set these two things in the sharpest contrast to one another. They're so opposed to one another. Vainglory and strife, not that way, he says to the church of Philippi, but this way, esteeming others better than self. You look at these two verses generally, and very simply, what is it teaching? It's teaching the truth that we go forth in a spirit of humility, and we always put others better than ourselves. We esteem others. We think more highly of everyone else rather than ourselves. We look on other people's things before our own things. And that can be applied to anything and everything. We're always looking out for what is best for everyone else instead of what is best for myself. Instead of saying, me, 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 I. We say, what can we do for one another? And how can I help one another in the congregation? Beloved, the love for God, and it all goes back to that, having that same love for God. Not love for self, love for God will show itself in this way, esteeming others better than self. Take your pick in the relationship that you want to apply this to, because it applies to every single one of them. In our marriages, as a husband, say to yourself, am I esteeming my wife better than myself? Am I putting her things before my things? And as a wife, saying, am I esteeming my husband better than myself? And putting him before myself? What drives a marriage apart? What is it, not even on the big things, the very, very serious things, but also on a very everyday level. What causes there to be a couple hours at night during the week where a husband and a wife are just against each other, frustrated with each other, angry at each other? Selfishness. Pride. It always arises out of, I want to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to listen to what you want to do. People of God, this needs to be taken and this needs to apply to every aspect of our lives, especially our marriages. So that in our marriages, as husbands and our wives, we love each other. So that as a husband, we get home at 5:30, 6 o'clock, and even after a long day of work, instead of saying, what's best for me tonight, we say, what's best for you, my wife? What can I do to esteem you better than myself, to help you out after you had a long day with the kids at home? And a wife does the same thing. That's a marriage. A marriage that will be fruitful. A marriage in which there will be peace. Take this same thing for you children and for you young people. How do you go to school every day? Do you go to school every day with a spirit of strife and vainglory? So that when you walk into Heritage or when you walk into Covenant, you're thinking to yourself, what can I do to put myself above everybody else so that everybody else looks at me? And unfortunately, often the thing to do is be disrespectful or to do something that you shouldn't do so that all the other kids look at you. Maybe you get a few chuckles. Maybe you get a few comments. And you think, oh, by being disrespectful to the teacher, that was pretty cool. And everybody looked at me and thought something of me for doing that. Is that how you go forth in school every day? Doing everything you can to set yourself up? That's only going to tear people apart and tear your relationships apart. Instead, you go forth as Paul says to go forth. You esteem others better than yourself. You go to school every morning and you say, what can I do for everyone else? How can I show myself to be humble in this day? How can I help this person or this student? How can I go out of my way to be a good friend to others in my class? Oh, what it would be like if our playgrounds at Heritage, in the hall rooms at Classroom, at Covenant, every single day. Each and every student there strove to esteem others better than themselves in a spirit of humility. And the same thing can be said about us as a congregation. In all of our relationships together, this was, after all, written to the congregation at Philippi. And therefore, it's addressed to us as a congregation in our life together as a church. Let's make sure that in our conversations in the narthex, in our fellowship together as a congregation, in our Bible societies, in our emails, in our texts, and all of the rest, the way we go forth is never exalting ourselves, but out of our common love for God, we put others before ourselves. And that's the church that God will preserve. And that's the church that God will keep in the truth. When you go forth in that way, and when we do in our families and the church and our relationships, you experience wonderful blessings. And it's somewhat hard to understand when you first read it at the beginning of the text, but those are the blessings that are spoken of at the beginning of chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. The apostle is saying, this is my joy when these things are present in the church at Philippi. But the only way that these things will be present is if there is that like mind and if there is that same love that expresses itself in the way that we talked about in the second point of the sermon. These are the blessings that come along with esteeming others better than self and living out of that same love for God. There will be then consolation in Christ. That's comfort in Christ. When we all go forth out of our common love for God, what we are doing is living our lives out of the life of Jesus Christ. We know ourselves to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that all of our sins are forgiven us through His precious blood, and therefore He is our faithful, He is our merciful High Priest, who can comfort us and help us in our times of need. That's present in the congregation with the like mind in the same love for God. There is then comfort of love. That is the comfort that we have from one another and our love for one another. The relationship, as we just described it in the second point, is a relationship among one another where we love one another. Husbands loving wives, comforting wives, congregations and members in our congregation comforting out of love for each other through whatever we are going through. Fellowship of the Spirit. Spirit giving us sweet communion with one another. Common love for Christ expressed in the Lord's Supper this morning, that sweet fellowship around the table of the Lord. Common love for Jesus Christ and for God expressed in our study of the Scriptures together, in our life together. Sweet communion worked by the Spirit in our midst. Bowels and mercies. Compassions and mercies. The humble congregation that loves one another, has compassion, has mercy on one another. We go out of our way to help each other. We go out of our way to lift each other up when we are down. We're a people that looks on the needs of each other and in that way experience a wonderful blessing from each other. People of God, the Apostle Paul looked at the church of Philippi and he said, those things need to be present in that church. And when they're present, it makes him joyful. Fulfill ye, he says at the beginning of verse 2, my joy. And that's the joy that these elders, as leaders of our congregation, have when all of these things are true by the grace of God in our congregation. It's a joyful thing, not only for the elders, but for all of us, when we do go forth in this way with the same mind and with the same love for God. And so may God so use the family visitation for this year to work this even stronger in our congregation, so that we are united all the more in our common love for God, and we are encouraged all the more to go forth in that spirit of humility, esteeming others better than ourselves. And in that way, we experience together the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ, as Paul experienced that with respect to this church in Philippi. May God so use that family visitation this year to serve that end. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray that these things may be true of us as a congregation. Help us to experience these wonderful blessings, this consolation in Christ, knowing that we have a Savior from all of our sins, because we do love Thee, because Thou first didst love us. We pray that we might go forth in a humble way with one another, esteeming others better than ourselves. Give us that. It's only by Thy grace, only by Thy Spirit worked in us that we go forth in this way. And forgive, we pray, Father, what was said or heard in sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.